Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28. We'll be reading that. Actually, we're going to spend our time looking at 26 and 27, and then we're going to pick up on 28 next time when we look at Genesis chapter 2. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation of the universe in 6 days, and then we have on the seventh God resting, and then we move into chapter 2. The generations of the heaven and the earth, and we have a zoom in now on day 6 here in Genesis chapter 2 in the creation of Adam and Eve. And so we're going to look at that next week and so pick up on verse 28. So if you're wondering, well, what about verse 28? We're going to get to that next week. So, but we'll go ahead and read the whole passage of 26 through 28. So if you have a Bible in front of you, go ahead and open it up. And if not, you can read the words on the screen. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Amen. You may be seated. So we'll actually, I should rephrase, we'll pick up next time some of verse 27 and then some of 28. So this to say, if you have questions, well, you didn't get to this yet, we'll wait till next week. There's so much here. I mean, we really could spend more time than we are even in Genesis 1. I came across a story about Leonardo da Vinci's last painting. It is called Salvatore Mundi, the Savior of the World. It's a picture of Jesus. I mean, Leonardo's imagination of what Jesus looked like, and it was lost. That we knew about it, but it was lost. And what happened? Interesting story. It was sold in auction for $60. I think this was back in like 2011 or something like that. Sold in auction for $60. They didn't know what it was, but then it had been covered over with grime and other. I think people had tried to sort of restore it or something, and so it was defaced and it wasn't recognized for what it was. But then later it was found. I think there's only like 20 original Leonardo da Vinci paintings of any kind in the world. Well, this one was then later discovered to be an original, and it was restored, very carefully restored by a professional restorationist, and was sold then later for $127.5 million. It was bought for $60 in an auction, and then after it was restored, it was sold for $127.5 million. But I mention this because one of the big themes in scripture that you see is God creating humanity in His image, and then this image in the fall being broken and corrupted, and then Christ coming to redeem us, to purchase us, and then restore and renew the image of God in us. And so this is a theme that you see through Scripture. We're going to be looking at the creation of humanity, the human race in the image of God here in Genesis 1. And we're looking at a section that's pre-fall, before the fall. But then one of the things that we read in that Colossians passage, which hopefully you, I know it was a long passage, but hopefully you picked up on verse 10, where Paul says, "And have put on the new self, which is being so when we came to Christ, we put on this new self in our regeneration. Given a new self. We became regenerate, born again, a new creature. And we have put on the new self, he says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so then there's this restoration process as our, if you think of us kind of like mirrors, we're being renewed and polished up in the image of Christ. And so, you know, interesting, this picture was bought for, you know, a pittance and sold for this massive amount. We were bought for a massive amount at the cost of the Son of God incarnate's own death and then restored, our being renewed in the image of our Creator. In fact, in Colossians, the same book that passage was from, in Colossians 1:15, we read that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That here, Christ is the incarnate Son of God, and is the perfect human being. If you want to know what it looks like to be human, you look at Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect human, and we're being renewed in His image. Later, Paul says that we're being transformed into His image as we behold His glory. 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at it later, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we have this big theme throughout Scripture of the image of God at creation, and then its corruption and brokenness in the fall, and then the redemption and restoration in Christ. And so there's in our world, there's all many different philosophies or thoughts of what it means to be a human being. And so people pursue different things in their quest of life. But we know what it means to be a human being in Scripture, and that is to be those who are made in the image of God and who are to be like Jesus. Jesus shows us what it means to be fully a human being. To be a full human being. And this is in line with creation, the order of creation, this design of what it means to be a human being. And so we're going to look at this sentence here in verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And if you want to look at your notes, I mean, it's directly taken from that sentence, "Let us make man in our image," and I left the "us" in the image blank because that's where we're going to drill down some on those sections or on those words and explore a little bit more about what that means. Now, you might wonder why a society should treat human beings as having equal dignity and worth. It's really something that comes out of the Bible. So many in our culture, whether they're believers or not, take for granted that well, actually not all of them do, but there's at least an echo in some people's minds about what it means to be a human being, that it means, for one thing, that we're equal in dignity and worth. Well, this isn't something that people just, you study different cultures throughout history, and those that haven't been influenced by God's word have had other views on that. For example, in Egypt, people in Egypt thought that the pharaohs were made in the image of a god. But they didn't think that the common person was made in the image of a god. So you had the pharaohs were thought to be at this sort of higher level of worth and dignity, and then all the other people in the world were subservient in inherent worth to the pharaohs and were meant to serve them. Well, one of the things the Bible does is subvert that and say, actually, the one true living God made all human beings in His image. And so all of us have equal dignity and worth. Now, that's something that you can't just take for granted in the way societies have organized themselves throughout history. It's something that in our society we have an echo of and a belief to some extent in, but that's actually taken from Scripture. That's taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that all humans are made in the image of God, and so an implication of that is that we all are of equal inherent dignity and worth. So people in our society that maybe don't believe in God, but sort of think that you should treat people equally, that's not something that that's something that they're dependent on the Word of God for, whether they recognize it or not. It's not something that is necessarily self evident to all cultures in society. Now, it should be, because it's part of creation. But as a result of the fall, there's a blindness and darkness. And so in our society, thankfully, we have this this inheritance of the scriptural teaching that all are made in the image of God. Now, it hasn't been perfectly employed, obviously, and not everybody really does believe it. I mean, you look at things in our day and age, like the devaluation of human life that's in utero. And there you see that's actually anti-human and anti-God. There's nothing special about a woman's womb that confers the image of God, just being in the womb, to this person that's in the womb that's pre-born. They're made in the image of God, and so that's why they have dignity and worth. The same dignity and worth of somebody who's outside of the womb, the same dignity and worth as somebody who's at the end of life, who's suffering and in pain. All of those stages, what gives all of these people dignity and worth inherently is that they're made in the image of God, and so are to be treated equally. And so this goes across classes and across ethnic groupings. We're all part of this human race that was created in the image of God that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So it's a wonderful part of the order of creation. But what I'm saying is that people in our society that aren't believers, if they believe that, it's an inheritance from Scripture, that people don't necessarily just believe that on their own sort of fallen selves. And we see that throughout history. But it is part of the order of creation, part of God's design, and it's told us in the Bible. Now, here we read in this opening sentence, "Let us make man." That might give you pause, because here in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man." Why the plural? So in verse 26 it says, God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, plural. But then you skip down to verse 26, and what do you see? So God created man in his own image, singular. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you have this move from the plural to the singular. By the way, you have here in this verse a beautiful poetic flourish within the creation account. It's historical poetry, like the Psalms, and this beautiful flourish, this beautiful verse. Indicates the high point of creation of human beings, the human race, in the image of God, who now dwells, is now given to dwell in this habitation that we've seen God creating and forming over the first 5 days and into the sixth, before they were human beings were created. And then now there's this wonderful orderly habitation for the people made in the image of God to dwell in, to live in. And so you have this high point of creation expressed in this beautiful poetic way, historical poetry, as I say, but it's this beautiful phraseology, and it speaks to the wonder and the beauty of this high work of creation of people in the image of the Creator, now put into the world to be his image. So back to this plural, let us make man in our image, and then the shift in verse 27 to the singular, so God made man in his own image. Now there's been different, people have given different ideas or different interpretations about what's going on. Some people have said, well, this is a grammatical expression, sort of like the royal we, like a queen says, well, we have decided to do thus and such, and she's speaking on her own behalf, and sort of the royal we, some people have thought that, or maybe a self-deliberation, sort of like, well, let us make, as if there's kind of this self-deliberation of God sort of speaking to himself, so to speak. But that grammatical expression view, the royal we or the self-deliberation, really doesn't have any support in the text, in grammatical expressions, in general, and we see moving on from verse 26 through to the rest of verse 26, right after God says, "Let us make man our own image and our own likeness," He says, "and let them have dominion." That doesn't sound to me like a self-deliberating conversation. So that one's not really held much, but I mention it as one way people have taken that to mean. Another is that there's an address here to the angels, that God is addressing the heavenly court. Let us make man in our image, He addresses to the angels. However, one problem with that is that we see in verse 27, who is it that does the creating? God. Not the angels. The angels aren't part of creation. In fact, we've seen this in all of Genesis 1, that this is God's work. And so it doesn't make sense that God says to the angels, "Let us make," because this creative work is His work. It's God's work. God created. And we go on and read that then in verse 27. So actually what I think is going on here is that here we have an unelaborated, it's not elaborated at great length, so this unelaborated expression of the triunity of God. That here we see the plurality within the one God. Now we see other places, so God in three persons. We see actually, and I think this is one of the things that John is doing in John chapter 1. You know, in Genesis 1, if you look at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created..." And then skip down a little bit to verse 2. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep." And then look at verse 3. "And God said, let there be light." So here you have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, John deliberately takes us back to Genesis when he says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So here you have this distinction, the Word with God, and then this unity, distinction in person and unity in being. The Word was God, the same, the Word is God, the same being. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." So there, the Word of God, "all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And it goes on. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Here, again, you have the only God. Again, this unity in being with the Father, the Son, and the Father, and the Spirit. The only God who... So is the Son, the Word, is God. And then it says, "who is at the Father's side." Again, there's a distinction between the persons, although the persons, and it goes on, "has made Him known." That the persons are all God, one being, all fully God, truly, all truly God. And this one true God is three persons. There's three persons in the one God. And so I think here in Genesis 1, when you have this, "let us make man in our image," while it's not an elaborated teaching, we have an expression of the Trinity here in the very opening verses of Genesis. It also makes sense, I think, why, and you may know this, that the Hebrew Elohim, a word for God, is a plural form. But when speaking of God, it takes a singular verb. So in the beginning, God created the heavens. Bereshith, Barach, Elohim. That Elohim is a plural. Barach, which created, is a singular. And Bereshith is the beginning. So Bereshith, Barach, Elohim. In the beginning, God created. And that word God is a plural in form, but it takes a singular. And it's translated as singular because of that, rightfully so. But there's a plurality in there that, again, I think is an expression of the plurality within the being of God, that there's one God in three persons, and each person is truly God, and there is one God. And so you have this, "let us make man in our image. Now, one of the things that we'll come to is that's important about this piece of the image that we pick up then on this point is that within God Himself, there's relationality. There's eternal relations between the persons of God. And we as humanity, one of the things that it means that we're made in God's image is that we are created for relationships with one another, and most deeply with God Himself. In fact, you see this with Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden in perfect communion, something different than the animals did. So one of the things we see about the image of God is that being the image of God, we were created as being made in the image of God for communion with other images, others made in the image of God, and with God, the one in whose image we're made, Himself. So then we read, then let us make man in our image. Now, what is this image? Now, first of all, if you look at that verse, 26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I think that image and likeness are interchangeable terms. They're synonyms. They're interchangeable. We see this, for example, in verse 26 and verse 27 when you compare them. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then how does verse 27 summarize it? So God created man in His own image. It doesn't mention likeness, it just mentions image, which covers the both of them because they're interchangeable words. We also see this in verse chapter 5, if you want to flip to chapter 5, verse 1. Says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So now it uses the word likeness to restate that God created man, as it says in verse 27, in His own image. So their likeness is used as a synonym, interchangeable with image. You also see it in chapter 9, verse 6. Again, switches to image in this case. So again, I'm just showing the interchangeability of these words. They're used interchangeably like synonyms. These are synonyms. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. There in 9:6. And this is post-fall. We see that we're still in the image of God after the fall, but this image has been broken and corrupted, but we're still made in the image of God. And so there in 9:6 we see that while animal taking an animal's life doesn't forfeit a human life, there you see the value of humans as greater than the value of animals, but if whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, so that the life then of that human a murderer is forfeit because he's shed the blood of somebody made in the image of God. There again you see the value of human life, the inherent dignity and worth, because, and we read it there, because we're made in the image of God. And so that also sets us then in a place of value above the animal. So it's okay now to eat a steak. It's not okay to eat another human being. And so this is part of what the image of God, being created in the image of God, means. So the image of God is synonymous or interchangeable with the term likeness. So that we're in the image of God, we're in the likeness of God, we're like Him in some significant ways. Now, this word doesn't necessarily mean physical expression, and it doesn't mean that here. I mean, we're physical beings and express the image of God, but God is spirit. So God, it's not like we're in appearance like God. He's not a physical being, but we are like Him. We're in His image. We reflect Him in some very important ways. And some of these ways we can. There's been a lot of discussion about this in the history of the church. Some of these ways we can discern from looking at the passage and seeing, okay, how do the human beings function, relate, what do they do, and how are they different from animals, and some of these things. And so some of them, what we see that this being made in the image of God, what this image is one thing in Scripture, we're spiritual physical beings. So we're what a theological phrase for what we are as humans is psychosomatic unities, that we're a unity of soul and body, spirit, physical unity. And so we're spiritual, physical beings. So we can have spiritual communion with God, unlike the animals. Also, what this image means is we're rational. Now, animals don't develop languages and write books and create laws and so we see that we're rational. This is part of what, in fact, when we read in 1 Corinthians 3:10, one of the things we read about there, as we're being renewed in the image of God, is that we're being renewed in the knowledge. So let me flip back there to 1 Corinthians 3 or Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And I think this knowledge here, and in the passage we read about putting off the old things and putting on the new, as we're new creatures have put on the new self, that this knowledge that we're being renewed in is not just rational, it's also a moral and relational knowledge, but it's not less than a matter of rationality. And so we're distinct from the animals in that. We're also distinct in that we're moral beings. Adam and Eve were held accountable when they sinned. You don't see the animals being... Now, the animals, as part of the creation, fall under the curse as humanity is given to rule. And so there is a curse that affects the whole world, including the animals, because of Adam and Eve's sin. But the animals themselves aren't brought before God in this moral judgment interchange like Adam and Eve are. And so there's a morality that it means to be made in the image of God. There's also, as I mentioned, a relationality that between Adam and Eve, conversation and relationality, and with God. God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, we read in Genesis 2, and there is a conversation, a communion, a deep communion between Creator and those made in His image that the animals don't have. And so we see these distinctions between humans and animals, and this gives us some indications of what this image is, what this likeness is, how we're like God in these ways, in that we are spiritual physical beings, and that we're rational, moral, and relational. And these are some of the things that this image or this likeness is. Now, some of the things that this means then, and we've already indicated at some of these, one of the things that this means then that we're made in the image of God is that we have, all human beings have inherent worth, inherent equal worth, regardless of age. So again, a preborn baby and an adult incapable of in a coma, an adult in a coma, or a senior in a coma, and an adult sort of in the prime of their life, all have equal inherent dignity and worth, and so are to be treated with the respect and dignity of being made in the image of God. Amen. And also in terms of ability. And so you might have some people that are better at math and better at sports and better at business, better at painting, better at cooking. I mean, you can name a bunch of different abilities, and there's a span of abilities across people, but that doesn't change the fact that all of us have the equal inherent dignity and worth. That our greater or lesser abilities don't change the fact that we're made in the image of God, and so that we are to then treat people of greater or lesser ability on equal with equal dignity and worth and value, because we're all made in the image of God. Also, appearance. Ethnic differences, differences of physical beauty, any kind of appearance, or maybe, and this goes back with the ability one too, disabilities. So somebody has Down syndrome, somebody lost their arm in an accident, somebody has lost an eye, or is terminally ill with cancer or something like this. These different these different abilities of function capacity, and these different abilities don't change the fact that we're all equally made in the image of God. And then also, as I say, appearance. Somebody who's maybe more beautiful than somebody else. Ethnic distinctions. We're all made equally in the image of God. And in fact, the difference of ethnicity reflects the beauty of God's creation here in the human race. And so we all go back to Adam and Eve, and all the different ethnic diversity that we see comes out of Adam. And actually, we go back to Noah, all back to Noah and his wife, even beyond Adam and Eve. But there is one humanity, one human race, and that the ethnic differences are all within this one equal in worth and dignity human race, this one family, this one of common descent from Adam and Eve. And so there should be equal treatment related to equal dignity and worth of all human beings. Also, accomplishments. So somebody might have scored higher on a test than somebody else, or somebody might have worked or earned more money than somebody else, or maybe somebody won this race or this competition, somebody else. That doesn't change that we're all equal in dignity and worth as fellow creatures, human beings made in the image of God. And so then, among many other things, this means that that things like racism, abortion, other forms of personal immorality, so-called euthanasia, these are all anti-human and anti-God sins. They go against our Creator, and they go against the objective real fact that we are all made in the image of God. And that means then that we have all equal inherent worth and value. Now sadly, in our society, this is, when you think about some of the social some of the sins in our nation, think about slavery, think about abortion, think about pressing for euthanasia, some of these and others, these are all, as I say, anti-human and anti-God movements and go against God's created order and design. And so understanding these basics of creation, understanding these basics of how to think about the world, how to think about us and God's creation is fundamental, is foundational to then how we think about how decisions then are made in society, about how to treat other people. And we need the truth of Scripture to set us in proper God-honoring, humanity-affirming, in the sense of affirming what we are made to be, designed to be as humans. We need the Scriptures as our guide, because they give us the truth on those matters. And when society gets away from that, we see these anti-human, anti-God, anti-order of creation, sinful practices and movements that get going. So it's relevant. When you think back about in the history, communist slaughter, Nazi Holocaust, these things, these are people who are not treating other people in the dignity of God. They're being anti-God, anti-human in these sinful. And we've seen it historically. So it's not like, these are real issues that we see the effect of people deviating from the Scripture on these points with horrible human costs, horrible evil done. And so inherent worth, regardless of age, ability, appearance, accomplishment, those kind of things. Also, we see that we're superior to animals. Animals have dignity, have worth. They're made by God, but they're not at the same level as humans. So again, it's okay for us to eat steak now, but it's not okay to eat animals. It's also one thing to understand, like, this is also an argument against the doctrine of, or the, not the, the, not the true doctrine, but the teaching of reincarnation. There's some religions that think that humans are going to come back. There's sort of this this equal sort of worth that's given across like humans and animals, and they say you might come back as a horse and a cow or something like this. But one of the things we see in Scripture, besides the fact that reincarnation is false, is that there's not sort of this permeable boundary of value between animals and humans, but that humans are created in the image of God, and so in a special place of value. And so then we also see that in this passage about what it means to be, what this means that we're made in the image of God, is that we not only reflect Him, but we are called to represent Him, that we're put in the world as His representative. So we read in verse 28, the second part of verse 28, "Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see it spoken to again there up in verse 26, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air." So we're given rule or dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and to subdue the earth and creation. That as God created the world and he formed it, so we're also given a task like Him, not as those who create out of nothing or in His way, but we can make art. We can cultivate fields. We can plow fields to grow corn. We can bring raw materials together to build a building. These kind of creative endeavors as creatures that we're able to do, and to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. As again, we have both moral and cognitive capacities as to be what it's made in God's image. And so there is a stewardship that we're given, not to abuse or to mistreat, but this is God's world. And so as His images, we work for Him ultimately to have dominion and stewardship over the creation, to subdue it, to bring order in in terms of cultivating fields and building buildings, as I say, this kind of bringing into order after the order that God created in human society and culture, and to rule over the fishes. And part of what it means then to rule is to rule well, to govern well. So one of the meanings of this is to, when you track it out to our various vocations that we have, all of us, again, as I say, ultimately work for God, and whatever He's given us to do, we all play a part in this work of stewarding creation. Whatever we're doing, we should do it to the glory of God and reflect Him in some way. So let's say that you're a carpenter. Well, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Well, as a carpenter, there's a kind of reflection of God's creative work, which is not the same as His, out of nothing, but then you take the materials and you can form and shape it, and that is reflecting God in some ways. Or we think of God as God is the divine physician. Well, one of the things doctors do is that they work in a way that images God's care in that way, bringing order to society. God is the sovereign ruler and judge. Well, in the legal system or the police force, you're doing work of bringing and maintaining order and working for justice. These kind of things. So that ideally, all of us, whatever we're doing, should be doing it in a way that reflects God in some way, as He's given us this task to work for Him on this His world, to glorify Him in the way that we go about this work of being rulers and stewards of creation. And we all, at various capacities, have a role to play in that. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You know, mothers and fathers raising children. God created, and so we didn't create in the same way, but then we raise and nurture children. So that you can, you know, track it out to various vocations, but where we get to reflect our Creator, we get to be like Him in the way we go about our work under His lordship in this world, and all to His glory. And then the final thing that I'll mention, that being made in the image of God, that we see is, as I mentioned, relating to others and most fundamentally to God. So we find Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God in communion, deep communion. And so as the image of God, each of us was made to know God. To, you know, and one of the things looking at this passage, it made me, you know, how often do we take advantage of the privilege of prayer that we have? You know, animals don't pray. But we were made to know God and speak with Him, commune with Him, to love Him, to converse with Him. And this is part of what it means to be made in God's image, that we were made to relate to Him. And what a privilege that it is. What a wonderful privilege and joy. And if we're not relating to God, we're somehow less than fully human. We're being somehow less than fully human. And being part of being renewed in the image of Christ is that we're being made fully human. That is another way of speaking about the process of being made sanctified or holy, renewed. Another way of saying being renewed in the image of our Creator. And so what a privilege, you know, a reminder, what a privilege that we were made by God to know Him and be able to pray and be in relationship with Him. And are we taking advantage of that gift, that privilege that we have in Christ to the max, to the full extent that we have? And it was a conviction to me as I was reading this. You know, Lord, I want to be in deeper communion or fellowship with You. And then we come to another point out of this is that when we interact then with others, even difficult people in life, do we think of them as made in God's image? I found that helpful. You know, when I'm interacting with people and maybe particularly difficult, and then I remind myself this is somebody who's made in the image of God, and so treat them with dignity and worth that they have by virtue of being made in God's image. And so it's a good way to help us, a good thing to remember to help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, as Jesus commands us to do. Now I want to end with this, kind of where I began, with this big picture of the being made in the image of God, and then the image in the fall because of our sin, the image being broken and corrupted, and then Christ's work to come and redeem and restore and renew us in the image of our Creator. Jesus came to bring this. We see it there in Colossians, earlier in the passage, earlier in the book from the passage that I read this morning. Listen to this, Colossians 1:15 through 23. He, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He has reconciled us who were once alienated in a hostile mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Redeemed us, reconciled us to God in His body of flesh by His death. His death was the payment for our being reconciled to God, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That He's doing a work in us to make us more and more like Christ, as we're then, Paul says later in that book as we read, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator, after the image of our Creator, our that we're being renewed in Christ. We who have been redeemed, and so the first step is if somebody is outside of Christ, well, they need to come to Christ in repentance and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior, receive Him Receive his redeeming work for them, believing that the Son of God came for them. And then there's this process of being renewed in the image after our Creator. And we who are already in Christ, who have been redeemed and know that and know him and have fellowship with him, we're still being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. And so one of the things that's so important, by the way, about reading Scripture and gathering together in worship is that this is a time in which we're having our knowledge impacted by the Word of God and renewed by either reminders or new insights from the Word of God. And this renewal is in a knowledge that affects not just the head, but the heart, the relationships, the life. And so we're being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of our Creator. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse, or chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. So that first part of 18, that as we behold the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as we reflect on Christ, as we think on Christ, as we behold him in the pages of Scripture, as we go to God in prayer, informed by the glory of Christ in Scripture, and as we behold the glory of him, we're then being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, as we're beholding the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the incarnate Son of God, the perfect human being who is God Himself, the Son of God, come take on flesh. That as we behold his glory, then our minds and our hearts are transformed and we're renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. And so we're one of the things that Christ does in our lives is not only is he our Redeemer, he's our Restorer and our Renewer. As we come, you know, we bask in his presence. We think on him and his word, and we let it sink into our hearts. This is the proper understanding of what the word meditation is. We're not an emptying of our minds, but a filling with Scripture. This is biblical meditation, not the false thing, where we fill our minds with the words of Scripture. We fill our minds with Christ, and we meditate. We chew. We let it inward. We inwardly digest it, and we let it shape our minds and our hearts. And so we find ourselves, as we are beholding his glory, being transformed into his likeness, renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, becoming more fully human, becoming more like Christ, becoming better, cleaner mirrors of the reflection of the glory of our Creator, in whose image we were created. So we're so to speak like mirrors. We're being polished to better reflect the glory of our Creator. And so this is the wonderful work of Christ in redemption and restoration of us as images of God. And we're introduced to that theme in Genesis 1, and we see it on through, that then Jesus is the one. Knowing Jesus is how to become fully human. And we who have come to know him have been born again, and we're being renewed in his image, becoming more fully as God intends us to be. And that's when we as human beings are thriving. And so I started at the beginning talking about different views of what it means to be human in the history of the world that people throw out there. But anything apart from the biblical view ends up devaluing and ruining human beings. But the Scriptures give us the way, according to God's design, that we were meant to be. And Christ gives us the glory to behold, to be renewed in the image of our Creator. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it does work in our lives. We thank you for what you have done for us in Christ and how you are at work renewing us in your image. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you would do what you did in writing yourself into the story of creation, a fallen creation, to to die for us in the incarnation and ministry of the Son. The Father, you sent him to be our Redeemer, our Savior, to save this creation that you made, that we had gone astray, and yet you didn't abandon us like you could have done. But in your grace and mercy and love, you came at mind-blowing cost and expense to yourself to redeem us and then to renew us by your gracious work in our lives. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your work in our hearts and minds, and pray that you would do it more and more to your glory, that we would be reflect you and your light and your glory more fully. And we pray it for your glory and your praise in Jesus' name.